Good morning, everybody. Hope everybody had a pretty good Christmas. I did. We visited quite a few family members. It was nice, and all the visits were nice. There were no any like family quarrels or anything like that, so that was a good thing. We're going to be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, so if you can all get there. So yesterday, I'm sure all of us received some type of gift, right, from some people. No? Doug did not, because he gets whatever he wants during the year, from what I've told, like an excavator. But what's interesting, especially for those that have kids, if you're looking at all these different presents, I'm sure at some point before they're opening it, maybe their sibling's opening it, opening another present, they're rotating the present, and they're trying to figure out what's inside of it. And I'm sure we've all done that at some point, right? Maybe our spouse is in the other room. We're like, what is this thing? We've all done it at some point. And some of these gifts, of course, are really ones that we want. And some of them, not so much. So I realize nobody's outgrown illustrations. I actually took the time. It's not done well. And just to not give up your hopes, I used painter's tape to just show that it's not real. And we're going to pretend something. So we have these the white and red presents. Pretend these are black, okay? I didn't have any black wrapping paper, and I didn't ask anybody. So I'm going to go ahead and pass these out. There's six of them. So let's see here. And please, some of them are good. Some of them might be not so good. So I hope you all would just have like a good spirit about it. That I'm not wishing ill on anybody. It's just for an illustration, right? So we'll go here. We have a new house for the Maleys. We'll go promotion. Lori gets $10,000. And when I give it to you, if you don't mind, please don't flip it upside down. There's a reason for that, okay? All right, so these are not the nice ones. Do I have any volunteers first so I don't just drop some? All right, so, oh, man. Okay, so, all right, you'll have chronic illness. Please don't flip it upside down, though, okay? You can set it on the seat next to you. Anybody, any other volunteers? Okay, we'll go unemployment. All right. And the last one. All right, foreclosure. And no excavator ever, okay. So, we all have gifts. Sometimes, God always gives us gifts, right? Everything good comes from God. And some of the things that we receive maybe aren't perceived good. Just like some of the black wrapping paper that you have that looks like a candy cane. So, and some of those packages like foreclosure and unemployment, they're heavy. They're heavy not just because of the issue, but then just the weight of the difficulty. But not just that, because those presents are where you find the heavy riches of God. We receive the gift. We only receive the gift in those candy cane. I'll just say candy cane so there's no confusion. But those heavy gifts, right? We only receive the grace of God during those trials if we open the package. A lot of Christians will hold these packages just for extended lengths of time without opening it, without trying to get anything good of it, right? They're feeling sorry for themselves, and they're just holding on to this, and just their heart grows bitter. In fact, their heart grows probably as dark as the wrapping of the present. So what we don't consider, a lot of us want to be like Paul, right? We want to, or at least perceived as Paul, might not want to do the work as Paul or Peter, right? Famous Christians are made famous not because of the good they did, but because God allowed both good and bad to enter their lives, and they were faithful, and they opened the present willingly and just tried to learn and embrace God's grace. So, we're going to take a look at Job. Actually, let's just go into the text. So we have chapter 12. I'm sure we're all there, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So, of course, I'm sure a lot of us are familiar. That's Peter writing to Corinth. And there's a lot going on there. There's some false teachers. There's people going against Paul or speaking against him. But what he's saying there is he glories in his infirmities. Now, we're going to look back. But somebody else that comes to mind when I'm reading that is Job. Job ended up being, he was just a wealthy man. He was the wealthiest man in the East. He had everything. And I'm sure, people would consider themselves fortunate to have just a piece of what Job had. Because Job was the wealthiest man in the East. He had a close-knit family, which is incredible. They gathered together. He had leadership in the community. And he had the respect of people who knew his name. And in one day, he lost pretty much everything. He lost his prosperity. He lost his children. And soon, he lost his health. And we all know he never lost his life. But I'm sure there were points that he wished he had. And he didn't lose his spouse, but he sure lost her support. Let's go ahead and turn to Job chapter 2, verse 9. You know, it's really interesting, while you guys are all turning, it's really interesting because you see Paul, which is wrote, quite a bit of the New Testament. And you see Job, which is just, he was good in the sight of God, right, in what he did. And just seeing the trials, and if we think we're above Paul or Job, we deceive ourselves. So I think a lot of us are at, most of us are at Job chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 9. So it says, Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still remain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest. Actually, let's stop at verse 9. At that point, so we're going to say, then said his wife unto him, dost thou remain thine integrity? Curse God and die. So there was an input. In computers, I deal a lot with computers. So there's an input and then there's an output, right? You have an I/O for pretty much anything. So the input into Job's ears is curse God and die from his wife. And then he has to take that. He has to basically digest it, like interpret it, like consider what he's going to respond, how he's going to respond to his wife. And at that point, he has a choice. And we can see in verse 10, this is how he chose to respond to his wife. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? It is in all this did not Job sin with his lips. So I think it's important to see how he responded. While he's dealing with these trials, and then he's losing the, even if you're married and you lose the support of your spouse, life is hard. Life is already hard when you're dealing with these trials, but when your spouse isn't in it, isn't towing the line, if you will, with you, or maybe even right behind you, but trying to support you in some way, when you lose that, life gets incredibly more difficult. And it's really a good testimony of Job to see him take a step back. He internalized what she said. He considered, he listened to what she said. And during his consideration of it, he knew that was incorrect. And it was just amazing there. Let's fast forward a little bit. We're going to go to Job chapter 30. So we're going to skip a little bit of the story, right? And what's interesting is while he still told his wife, basically no, right? That's not the right thing to do. And he wasn't even mean when he was correcting her. He never once pretended that the pain didn't hurt. So if we're all on chapter 30, we're going to look at verse 26. So Job chapter 30, verse 26 says, when I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. He patiently endured. Excuse me. Let me go ahead and catch up a little bit. So, sorry, for the first point, did that end up getting passed out? Yes, thank you. So the first thing is God allows both good and bad to enter our lives. Trial invades our life without our invitation. Now, at one point did Job say, like, hey, I've arrived, take it all away and let me try to rebuild. I don't know if you guys watch YouTube, but sometimes they'll have these millionaires that will then go on the street and then try to start with a dollar and they'll try to barter up to see how much money, things like that. Not once did Job try to do that, right? There was security there. He wouldn't want to just throw it out away or at least perceive security by his wife, which we saw there. All right. And we're not quite there yet. So thank you, guys. So Job patiently endured his trial until he found good on the other side. I'm sure we're all facing trials in one way or another. It could be health. What we ought to do as Christians is, of course, pray, but find comfort in God's grace and patiently endure these. Stewarding trials. This lesson is called stewarding trials. It sounds like a contradiction, really, because how do you steward something that you have no control over? No one chooses any of these trials. They invade our lives. We have the choice to receive the trials of life with acceptance and yieldness to God so that God is free to work in our lives and bring good from the trials. So through trials, he can work growth and blessings into our lives in three distinct areas. So the first area that he works in us is humility. So out of any Christian that we think of, I should have said hold your spot, because we're going to be bouncing back to 2 Corinthians quite a bit. So if we can do that, just 2 Corinthians verse 10. But if through what we read this morning, you'll see that if anybody could be prideful in their Christian walk, it would be Paul. Paul wrote for sure 13 books in the New Testament, credited to about a quarter of all the books. And we see, too, that he saw paradise. He saw the third heaven. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 through 4. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether it in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. So there it is. And what's interesting is his perception of himself. You would think it would be boastful, but he's talking about himself in third person, which he's trying not to say I. Like, I went up to the third heaven. And then it continues here. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, if you think anybody in the world, if the world, you see these things and they're like, I died for like 5 minutes and I went to heaven and I'm here to tell you all these things about heaven. Or I died for 3 minutes and I felt my body going into, like, these types of claims, right? And what they're trying to do is they're trying to make a coin. They're trying to make money off of some alleged claim because it's about them and it's not about anything else. So Paul, with it being true, not a lie or anything like that, he could have, in his flesh, be like, I'm going to write a book, and I'm going to sell it, and I'm going to be great. Or he could have just lined up interviews. He could have been on Oprah. I'm sure there was, like, some Oprah in that time. He could have had nationwide seminars, right? Death by PowerPoint. He could have profited greatly. Paul could have done that. And he said it one time 14 years later, right? He didn't just go to all of his brothers and sisters in Christ, I just got caught up to heaven. He kept it to himself because it wasn't about him. He was modest with just sharing this in the third person here. God had used the very buffeting of Satan to work the sweet fruit of humility in Paul's life. And there, later on, it speaks to the thorn. It was addressed as the messenger of Satan, and it had a divine purpose. Lest I should be exalted above measure, Paul had humility. And humility can be faked. So there can be people that come into the church or anything like that, or that we see, and a lot of us say we're going soul winning and we talk to somebody and they seem really humble. A lot of people can put on a show. Humility can be faked, but it cannot be manufactured. Now, grace is developed through the process of seeing our frailty. Not just understanding that we're frail. There's a big difference between head and heart knowledge. Right, we all know that for being saved, we can know God is, Lord, or Jesus is Lord, and that we can all know the facts about it, but it's different from having a heart knowledge. And it's different than knowing our frailty, but when we see our frailty, when we look at myself looking at the man in the mirror, or like my wife looking at the woman in the mirror, it does something different to you when you see your frailty. And grace develops this by seeing our frailty and trusting in God's strength. Any type of difficulty that we face, once again, so like foreclosure or any of these gifts that I passed out, these things are used to remind us that we're dependent on God for everything. Because Lori that won $10,000, a lot of that can feel like it's just us. And then we lose sight of who really is in control. So that brings us to the first A, I guess, under humility, the presence of the trial. So in this case, it's Paul's thorn. And it's, I'm sure a lot of us know this, it's been debated for years what the thorn is. There's really two main schools of thought. The first one is continual persecution through his ministry by unbelieving Jews, because, of course, they hated the gospel. They hated the gospel, and if they saw Paul in cities, they would try to hinder his group and try to drive him out of the city. And then another very common thought, based off of certain scripture things in Galatians, would be something wrong with his eye. And it bothered him so bad that it hindered the effectiveness of his ministry. So I think we're still good right now on time. So let's go over to Galatians, just a quick jump over. Galatians chapter 4. The people of Galatia here in chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, you can see how they respond to him. Yea, know how through infirmities of the flesh I preach the gospel unto you at the first. So there's one of the areas that we see that it would be possibly the eye. And then here, bear with me. And my temptations, which was in the flesh, ye despised not. So there's where we think it's more of a physical appearance also, or it can be a physical appearance. You despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So then here, 15, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. So there's where we see, of course, most likely that it was something with his eyes. Let's pop back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And then we look in verse 8 here. It says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. So, of course, he didn't want it. He felt like it was hindering him. He was trying to get rid of this thorn. What's interesting, too, is there's a lot of struggles that I've personally dealt with as a young Christian that I didn't get, like, something in my eye and then just start praying to God right away or anything like that. I was trying to work in my own will, and a lot of times, you know, you scratch your eye or something like that. Really interesting. So this brings the next part. So there's two main theories. I'm sorry. So continual persecution throughout his ministry by unbelieving Jews. And then that should stay up. And then something to do with his sight. So I do apologize for that. So we're going to continue the purpose of the trial. Much of Paul's effectiveness came from the difficulty which he carried throughout the ministry. So he traveled all over the world preaching the gospel, planting churches, discipling new converts, raised leaders to continue the work. And like I said twice now, he wrote about a quarter of the New Testament. And without that, he wouldn't have, without these trials, it wouldn't have matured him to the Christian that he needed to be to do these tasks. In 2 Peter, I'll just turn to it quickly here. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, of course, Paul didn't write it in himself, right? So he was filled with the Holy Spirit and writing God's words. So it's God-breathed, right? And he wouldn't have been able to do that without these trials. Throughout Acts and 2 Corinthians, we get a really good glimpse of the life of Paul. In 2 Corinthians, we get an abbreviation account of the great sufferings that he endured while he was preaching the gospel. So I believe we're all still in 2 Corinthians. Let's just turn a page back to chapter 11 to take a quick glimpse of that. So we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils. There's all these perils. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, take care of all the churches. He went through a lot. If we're trying to look at some catalyst for the success, it's this difficulty. Next is the pathway of the trial. The Bible says it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. The word buffet is used a couple times. It's basically to strike first or to give a blow, and this is something that Satan did do. And this is what Satan can do with all of us. But what's important to remember is not all, I might be jumping ahead a little bit, but not all things that come to us are from God. Okay? All things are filtered by God. So what my proclivity or my tendency, something as a new Christian, was if something bad happened to me, it wasn't of God. And it's Satan and his demons, you know, or devils, right? Something not, God wouldn't will this in my life. And just as bad as I am at judging sin, right, by Scripture, just as bad as I am at judging what ought to be good, that's why we have the law, right, is to condemn us, so that to show our need for a Savior, I'm not good at judging circumstances. So a lot of these gifts that we hold that aren't very nice or don't feel very good, our tendency would be like, I don't want this. We'll pass them up in a heartbeat. Doug was kind and offered to take it, but he could have, if I just handed it to him, he could have just tried to popcorn it over to somebody else. I wouldn't fault him entirely, right? Just nobody wants to deal with anything like that. But we're bad at judging sin. That's why we have the law. We need to see what God thinks, and we're bad at judging circumstances. So here, so we have, good, the pathways. Perfect. So I'm not going to turn, but a good, if you want to take note, a good reference there is Mark 14, verse 65. So in Job chapter 1, we can flip back to Job. That's an easy book to turn to. Let's look at chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 9. I appreciate you all. I have a lot of references in here. I appreciate you buckling in and going through this with me. So we have Job chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. So we see that then Satan answered to the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made, for time's sake, we know here, let's go, hast not thou made an hedge around him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his sustenance is increased in the land, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." So there, once again, this was Satan's doing. Satan was talking to God and trying to allow this, but not one point. Later on, we know that God said, yeah, you can do all these things, but whatever you do, don't take his life. So God is the filter, even though not all things do come from God. Satan blows would be overwhelming to any of us if it was not for God's protection. Job and Paul reveal the comforting truth that even Satan can go no further than God allows. I think here. There we go. So I was one point ahead. Not everything that comes from our way is sent by God, but everything that comes our way is filtered by God. All right. So these all things, I know you saw the stability, but these can include lost physical pain, emotional suffering, just anything that you think of and you're like, ooh, all those things do not necessarily come from God. So we have number two, stability. we're going to flip back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12 there. Thanks, Cole. So, all right, so we're in chapter 12, verse 9. So I'll go ahead and read as you all get there. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Those are six words, not and he said, but my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So we see here, We're strengthened by the grace of God. Time permitting, I can go real quick about this. So one thing I want to share is a head knowledge of God's grace and a heart knowledge of God's grace is very different. I had a few things, one thing in particular that was incredibly difficult. And the more difficult life is, and the more you lean on God, his grace it will keep going. So I encourage if anybody's dealing with anything that they think there's no way these circumstances are going to change, I promise you just lean on the Lord, because the Lord won't turn away from you. And even when you think, how am I going to do this? There's still family members, not very often, but there's only a couple that are familiar a little bit with it. And they're like, how do you do that? Because they would be dealing with the same thing, right? They're like, how do you handle this? And the answer always is by the grace of God, because there's no way that somebody in the flesh would be able to handle any of these really tough circumstances. So weakness delivers to us a fresh awareness of our finite strength and God's all-sufficient strength. So these six words, my grace is sufficient for thee, should comfort every one of you here. Be purified by the grace of God. God uses these fiery trials to purify our faith. In Job chapter 23, it says, but he knoweth the way, I heard everybody turning, sorry. I'll just go ahead and read this off. But he knoweth the way that I take, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, so there we have the purification, then here. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If you ever question God's goodness in allowing your suffering, remember that God deals with us in the same way he did deal with Job. It's always for our benefit. Sorry, there. It's always for our benefit. And his honor and glory. All right. So point number three, if I skip past this, I have this all printed out for you guys, so please see me after this. So point number three is the ability. Through our trials, God gives us humility and stability, but he also uses these trials to give us kind of a supernatural ability that we would not have without him. And this is done by through his power. Oh, interesting. Okay. All right. So through his power. Paul believed that God's power is sufficient. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because he knew himself in his flesh was not nearly as strong or capable as him with the Lord. We won't turn there, but Acts 7, verses 54 through 60 is a good example. That's where Stephen gets stoned. When he's about to get stoned, he looks up to heaven. And the reaction of people getting ready to stone you to death, and all he does is just look up and just see God's goodness, and is just ready to go up to heaven. It's just absolutely remarkable. Other good examples are famous Christians we see as Abraham, David, Jonah, Esther, Mary Magdalene, John Mark, because God chooses defeated people to do dominant things. God chooses them, and in return, they trust God and understand that his grace is sufficient. There was an artist, a Christian singer, that had cancer of the mouth. I believe they said it was the tongue. And just before the surgery, they would remove both the cancer and their ability to sing. The singer questioned the doctor before they rolled him back and said, are you sure that I'll never sing again? And the doctor nodded and said, and the patient asked if he could sit up for a minute because they were laying in a bed. And they said, I've had many good times singing the praises of God. And now you tell me I can never sing again. I have one song that will be my last, and it will be a song of gratitude and praise, if you'd be willing to listen to it. And there in the operating room, the man sang this following song. I'll praise my maker while I've breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler power. My days of praise shall never be past, while life and thought and being last or immortality endures. Only God's grace can have a singer, a professional singer, be singing a song of praise while he's about to lose that ability. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 shows the escape. So Paul was given the ability to minister in ways that were greater than human power because he's chosen to patiently trust God. We can get through this through his precepts. Trials do not produce a supernatural ability. In and of themselves, we need God's grace to take the trials. It's like an ingredients list with the biscuits, right? We take this trial, and then we take God's grace, we mix it up, and that's where we get these good lessons. Knowing that God gives grace and experience the reality of his power are two totally different things. This is where we have to start stewarding our trials when things become difficult. We have to trust in God's ways. James chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, patience requires faith. We're not willing to remain under the burden that has been placed upon us. We shouldn't just accept these bad circumstances and that's it, as, oh, well, this is what's going to happen to me. We need to accept them happily and then look to God to see what we ought to do with them. Psalms 31, verse 15 says, my times are in thy hands. When we trust God, it needs to be a commitment. And once again, not because we're happy with the terrible situation or perceived terrible situation. We need to be confident that God has something in mind because all things work for the good that love him. That's a paraphrase, please. We ought to seek God's wisdom. And then in James chapter 1 through 5, we learn to seek God's wisdom as one of the benefits, that's a benefit of the trial. And honestly, what we should see is anything that directs us to God is a benefit. So anything that makes you stop and consider our Lord, that's a blessing in your life. We need to rest in God's love, and we need to rest in his love without the answers we want immediately. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Just indicates that many things won't be answered now, but once we're on the other side, once we're in heaven, we will have those answers. God's ways are immeasurably higher than ours. We'll go to the conclusion here for time's sake. So if we had a choice of packages, we would choose Lori's, or if everybody can just like hold up their package a little bit, just so I can see. Okay, so if we had the choice, we would choose the ones the Maileys have, like just any of these blessings, right, promotions. Now, if you look at the perceived bad ones, if you flip it upside down, you'll see these attributes that we went over today, that what those trials actually teach us. So, Doug, can you read those three off? Absolutely. So through these, if we get $10,000, we get $10,000. But if we foreclose on our home, while it might be difficult, and it might be a difficult conversation with family and a difficult time, we get those three things that we would not get with a straightforward blessing. So I appreciate, finished just at quarter till, so we have 15 minutes. Yes, I guess I should pray after Sunday school. Sure, that would be a good thing to do in church. Right, Cole? So, Father, I thank you for the opportunity.